This is a pre-recorded broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. Enjoy the show. Assalamu alaikum, peace and blessings be upon you. Good evening, you're listening to Radio Islam at WCEV 1450 AM Chicago, Illinois. I'm your host, Olivia Richardson. Radio Islam is a live call and talk radio program airing every day from 6 to 7 p.m. Central, and we reach the world by streaming live at radioislam.com, where you can tap into all of our prior shows as well. To add to the conversation, please call us. Well, actually, you can't. This is going to be a pre-record for tonight because it's the holidays. And your host, Olivia Richardson, I actually have a Christian family. I'm a convert. So I am kind of recording this ahead of time so we can give you great content. But of course, have time off as it is the holiday season for many of you. And some of you might be having holidays off just in general because it's the way your offices work. But it's okay. It's all good. So, instead of calling us tonight, please post on our Facebook page at facebook.com/radioislamusa or tweet at radioislamusa. And tonight's topic in particular is about Jesus and Mary, peace be upon them both, and what we in Islam think of them. Do we follow them? Do we love them? And what does the Quran say about them? And so joining us tonight is Rizwan Qadir. He actually was on with us a few shows ago about Kashmir. So if you haven't heard that, I urge you to check it out. Go to our SoundCloud where you can listen to his interview. It was really good, just kind of updating on Kashmir, what's going on over there, some of the atrocities that are going on, what they're facing. But tonight we have him strictly to talk about Jesus and Mary. So thank you for coming on to our show.
Pleasure's mine. Thanks for inviting me again.
No problem. Thank you. Thank you. So you actually reached out to me because you actually have written an article about Jesus and Mary, peace be upon them both. This is also kind of new to me too because I am a convert. I celebrated Christmas pretty much all my life. And so coming into Islam, I knew that I would say, respect them and that they're mentioned in the Quran as I've read, but I was actually kind of surprised and shocked to see, especially Mary, peace be upon her, so many times in the Quran, and it was kind of nice because I got to see sort of, I suppose, talking about her giving birth to Jesus, like kind of that testament, that strength, that trial, and so many different aspects of her. So can you talk a little bit more about her in the Quran and then, yeah.
If I may digress first for a little bit, Olivia.
Absolutely.
You alluded to something that unfortunately isn't talked about a lot in our Muslim communities. Radio Islam may have done a show because it has done a show about just about every aspect of our collective lives, and that is the life of converts after they convert. You cannot leave your family behind.
Yes.
And it becomes paramount around holiday times. I don't need to tell you this. So I've been lucky enough, fortunate enough to be around several converts. And from them, one of the things I learned, how important it is for us to have things in balance and proportion, especially around Christmas and other religious holidays. But going back to your question about Mary or Maryam alayhis salam, yes, she is from an exalted family. She is the only lady, only person, only woman mentioned in the Quran by her name. And it says in more than one place that she is a model of perfection. For example, in ayah number, in Surah Maryam, Allah says, just bear me for a second.
Absolutely.
In Surah Al Imran, actually, ayah 42, Allah says, O Mary, Allah has chosen you and purified you, chosen you above the women of all nations. In some of the other translations and interpretations, our scholars tell us that it's not just women of all nations, but people of all times, not just women and nations of her time. So that's the elevated view we have of Mary, peace be upon her. And in terms of her significance and Isa, Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam, significance in today's world is that both of them can be a huge bridge between Christians and Muslims. Mm. Just look at the language that we end up using, bridge. That implies a gap.
Yes, yeah.
And it shouldn't be. With the commonalities between us from virgin birth to Prophet Jesus and him being taken up, and our belief, common belief, that he's coming back.
Right.
A number of my Christian friends have often asked me, so where do we defer, Rizwan? It's only in that little thing called divinity where we defer. But these are powerful beliefs.
Yes.
Both of us. And that means about half the humanity. If you think about the Christians and Muslims of today's world, we are about half the humanity. And that numerical weight can be a powerful, positive force against hate and ignorance that unfortunately we find prevalent in today's world.
What does the Quran kind of say about Mary as like a model for women? Because I know, again, one of the ones that sticks out to me is just her, about to give birth to Jesus, peace be upon him. And so there's a lot of like trials, and especially even beforehand, before she was conceived, Jesus, peace be upon him. There's just so many different aspects of her, and they talk about her a lot. So how can like women sort of take away from that, or what does the Quran say in that terms, that card?
I wish one of our sisters were here to talk about it too.
Yes.
I'm one of those guys who are like, why do we men have to talk about women-related issues?
Well, not to give advice, yeah, yeah.
Jokes aside, her... there are a lot of models that Quran asks us to emulate. In case of Mary, it starts even before her birth. Her parents, she comes from Imran's exalted family, the family that has had prophets Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, among others, in its lineage. Both Imran and his wife were old and childless, and then one day the sight of a bird in a tree feeding her young aroused Hannah's desire for a child. Hannah was mother of Maryam alayhi salam. In the Quran, it's narrated that Hannah prayed for a child, and she eventually conceived. But her husband Imran died before the child was born. Expecting, or maybe desiring, her child to be a male, Hannah vowed to dedicate him to isolation and service in the temple, mm-hmm. assuming, of course, the child would be a boy. However, she bore a daughter and named her Mary. But still keeping her promise, she dedicated her daughter to God's service, regardless of her gender, which was unheard of back then. There are many miracles associated with the prophets, and they are often associated with the prophets, but also associated with Maryam alayhi salam, such as non-seasonal foods appearing around her from nowhere. Then the Annunciation, which foreshadows the birth of Jesus, such as in Surah Maryam, Ayah 20, where Mary asked Jibreel alayhi salam, how will she be able to conceive when no man has ever touched her? And Jibreel alayhi salam's reply assures Mary that for God all things are easy, and Jesus' virgin birth will be a sign of the mankind. The birth is later referred to in Surah 66, that Mary remained pure. A third mention of the Annunciation is in Surah 3rd, Al-Imran again, Ayah 37-38, where Mary is also given the glad tidings that she has been chosen above all women of all nations. Her modesty was exhibited by Angel Jibreel alayhi salam in her presence. In terms of her perfection and her model, it has a lot of relevance today. Her perfection came from within herself. Her lofty status, as we believe in Islam, is independent of her marital status. Mm-hmm. She is not seen solely as the mother of Jesus. Her humanity, which Quran talks about again and again, is reflected in her fears when she is first told of the birth of a child, her doubts how the society, this patriarchal society, would treat her, and her wish to be forgotten when she does give birth or when she does become pregnant. She wished to be forgotten by everyone because she was so ashamed and guilt.
Mm-hmm.
But then her belief in God's commands gave her tremendous amount of confidence. Just imagine the society where a woman, young woman, disappears and then a few months later comes back with a child in her hand.
Yes. Yeah.
And then she tells the story that, oh, I'm not married. Nobody touched me. Imagine the people's reaction, the ridicule, the condescension. But it was her belief in God. And then, of course, Allah protected her. And it was one of the miracles of Jesus, salam, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, when he spoke as an infant. This was his first miracle. Muslim poets throughout history have talked about Maryam as a model. Rumi, and more recently, American Muslim poet Daniel Abdul-Hay Moore, who passed away last year, also had written poetry about her. For me, there is a personal connection too, if I may digress for a second.
Absolutely, go for it.
I grew up in Karachi, one of the most popular cities in the world. My younger sisters went to a Baptist school called Our Lady of Fatima, Fatima being that town in Portugal where images of Mary appeared. So for us, this concept of Mary between the two religions has always held significance within our families.
Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, could you kind of elaborate maybe, like, more on how, like, Mary has been significant in your life, if you don't mind, or is that...
Every time a Muslim goes to a masjid, a mosque, to pray, in a way we pay tribute to her perfection, her service to God, her ibadah. The niche, the arch that you see in just about every mosque in the world, mm-hmm. is in dedication to her. It's not mm-hmm. unusual in many mosques of the world to see verses of the Quran about Maryam alayhi salam inscribed inside those niche. So that's one way that we Muslims can relate to her. For Muslim women, there are du'as that are suggested, mostly Surah Maryam, when a Muslim woman is going through pangs of pregnancy. There are poems written about her, as I mentioned before. And then there are certain plants, and there's a flower of Maryam also in many parts of the Muslim world that is supposed to help Muslim women during their pregnancy pains. For me, she is a model of dedication. She didn't question, in spite of her humanity, in spite of her doubts and concerns about what she was about to tell, what she was going to go through and tell her people, she still believed in God. And that is a lesson for many of us who have gone through trials and tribulations, whether on a personal level or in a collective sense, such as the Muslim community is going through these days throughout the world, especially in the U.S.
Yeah. And I think that especially sort of the isolation she must feel, or nervousness she must feel, and that you have a society, like you brought up earlier, a society that is going to say, you know, you're not married, what's going on here? This is not something that's really light back then. It's something that's not even light now.
Right.
When you said that, I immediately thought of, like, a woman in the 50s. Not to say it doesn't happen here today where right. It's like, oh, you're unmarried and there's gossip and there's treating you like you completely have no chance at life. You're never going to get married. You're never going to have happiness. And then she still delivers Jesus, peace be upon him. So, yeah.
The key word that you use here is isolation. I can't even imagine. None of us can imagine what must have been going through her.
Yeah.
When she was walking towards this tribal society, this patriarchal society, people are hostile towards you. It's just unbelievable. But that's where we rely on the Quranic narrative that she was divinely inspired. There are some Muslim scholars who have gone as far as saying that maybe she was a prophet too. But that's a debatable. But regardless, she was of a very high level of piety. And Quran talks about it very, very candidly and very, very explicitly. And that's a tremendous lesson for us, both men and women.
Yeah, I would definitely say, especially even for men, not just for women, because I think for men it's, you know, again, how you treat women. It's, but not just how you treat women, but just there's so many I think, like, in general, she's just an amazing woman. And so I think that when you look at her story, I mean, she's mentioned so many times in the Quran as well. So it's not as if she's not significant or if she's not important to us, and that there's obviously not a message that is, you know, being told to us to listen from her. And one thing that I remember is just, I think before I even converted, one of my friends was mentioning how, in terms of God providing, and one way that came through Mary was her being pregnant. And I think, was it that she was having difficulty or it was just pains or something? And so she was eating, like, figs and, like, all the nutrients that come from it. I know that figs are a huge thing with Ramadan for us. Can you speak to anything about that? Do you have any?
This Quranic narrative,
yeah,
that when the pains of childbirth came to her, she held on to a nearby palm tree, at which point a voice came from within the palm tree or underneath her, depending on how which interpretation you go with. And the voice said, "Grieve not, for your Lord has provided a rivulet beneath you, and shake towards yourself the trunk of the palm tree. It will let fall fresh ripe dates upon you." So it's... And there is a profound lesson in that, too, that no matter how much pain you are in, what trials and tribulations you are going through, you still have to make an effort. See, the God who provided her with all these great miracles, the most unique miracle of having a child in such a way, couldn't that God make dates fall on her? But she had to shake the tree. She had to make that little effort.
Right, yes.
So there's a profound lesson right there, too.
Right. I think that coincides very well with, I don't know it, like, what verse in Surah particularly, but it was just kind of like, God helps those who helps themselves, kind of like the idea that you...
Absolutely.
Right.
And the Quran talks about it in a collective sense, but it applies individually, too, that God doesn't change a people unless they change themselves.
Right.
In other words, unless they make an effort, a positive effort, or an effort towards positive outcomes.
Absolutely. All right, so we're going to take a really quick break, and then when we get back, we'll continue this conversation, maybe move on a little bit to Jesus, peace be upon him, and then just talk about interfaith relationships. So stick with us. We'll be back at the break.
Hey, Dad, how do you throw a curveball? How do you build a fort? How do refrigerators run? How do fish learn how to swim?
Kids ask a lot of questions.
How high can you jump?
But you don't have to know every answer.
How many phone numbers are there?
Because you don't have to be perfect to be a perfect parent.
How do cell phones work?
There are thousands of children in foster care who don't need every question answered.
What's electricity?
They just need you.
What's the moon made of?
For more information on how you can adopt, go to AdoptUSKids.org. A public service announcement from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Adopt U.S. Kids, and the Ad Council.
Today in school, I learned a lot. In chemistry, I learned that no one likes me. In biology, I learned that I'm fat and stupid. In English, I learned that I'm disgusting. And in gym, I learned that I'm pathetic and a joke. The only thing I didn't learn in school today is why no one ever helps.
Kids witness bullying every day. They want to help, but they don't know how. Teach them how to stop bullying and be more than a bystander at stopbullying.gov. A message from the Ad Council.
Come on, smile.
Oh, honey, he's still not smiling.
Maybe he's not a smiler.
Yeah, maybe he's just not a happy baby.
Maybe he's just being a boy.
Or maybe he's teething.
Maybe it's just a phase.
Maybe he has autism, and we can definitely do something to help.
Maybe is all you need to find out more about autism. No big, joyful smiles by 6 months is one early sign. Learn the others at autismspeaks.org/signs. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Welcome back. You're listening to Radio Islam at WCEV 1450 AM Chicago. We reach the world by streaming live at radioislam.com. You can all review all of our prior shows as well. Radio Islam is a live call and talk show every night from 6 to 7 p.m. Central Time, though tonight we're actually doing a pre-record because I'm out of the office taking a nice vacation, or at least celebrating the holidays with family. May everyone have happy holidays if you're listening right now. I hope everything's going well and that you're enjoying family, having great, safe, and being fun. So if you do want to if you want to contribute to this show, or if you have any questions that we can follow up with afterwards, or if you just want to share your point of view, post on our Facebook page at facebook.com/radioislamusa or tweet us at radioislamusa. We'd love to take your comments. We'd love to interact with you and follow up with you. If you go to our website, you can also find out more about tonight's show and the guests, and you can also sign up for our newsletter so you also know what's coming up ahead of time. All right, so we are actually having a conversation tonight with Rizwan Qadir about Jesus and Mary, peace be upon them, in terms of Islam. And so it's the holiday season. I think there's so many misconceptions that, Muslims don't even like Jesus, peace be upon him. We do. And that we don't like Mary either, that we don't care. And that's not necessarily true. They're actually really, especially Mary, she's really mentioned a lot in the Quran, and she's someone that we look up to and admire. And that's kind of what we're talking about with Rizwan, brother Rizwan here. So, can we kind of scoot over a little bit? So I know we're talking about Mary, but let's scoot over a little bit to Jesus, peace be upon him, and how he kind of interacts with the Quran and sort of interacts with Muslim faith. Like, when we had a Sira conference, and one of the big questions was can Christians love Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but then also can Muslims love Jesus, peace be upon him, as well? So, yeah.
Not making any assumptions about your audiences, Olivia. For us Muslims, believe in all the prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and all the prophets that are mentioned by name or without names in the Quran is an article of faith. So we Muslims do not have a choice but to have utmost reverence for Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and all the other prophets. We do not make a distinction between them. The Quran mentions in more than one place that God sent 124,000 prophets to mankind throughout the ages, in different communities, at different times, but mentions by name about 24 prophets in the Quran. Jesus was the last prophet before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon both of them. So for us Muslims, it's an article of faith. Then another article of faith for Muslims is that every person has to die. And Islamic belief about Jesus is that he didn't die. So if I can narrate a couple of Quranic sentences, verses. Surah 4, ayah number 156, sentence 156, that is, they did not kill him. Then the very next ayah says, God lifted him up to his presence. And earlier in the Quran it says, his name is Messiah, Isa, son of Maryam, of high esteem, in this world and the hereafter, and one of those brought near. He will speak to people in the cradle, and when fully grown, will be one of the believers. So this is how the Quran regards him. And since he was, according to Muslim belief, a human, he didn't die, and he was taken up in God's presence, and will come back. So both Christians and Muslims are waiting for him to come back and fix all the problems that we humans have created for ourselves. So there are a great many similarities between our faith, as we spoke of earlier, and that should serve as a great bridge. Again, I can't think of a better word than bridge. It has some negative connotation because it implies that there is distance, this chasm between us, but at the same time, bridge is a positive connotation too, in the sense that it leads people to come together.
Right.
I've been lucky enough to do interfaith presentations for about 15, 16 years, pretty much since the day after September 11, 2001. And one thing that people find amazing is how much reverence we have, our beliefs about Prophet Jesus and Mary, peace be upon them. So those are the positive outcomes of a horrible event that happened 16 years ago. Seems like yesterday to many of us.
I know, it does. So you actually kind of mentioned interfaith, that you've done interfaith work. And so, speaking as a convert, have you or from my perspective, have you sort of, how have you seen, like, converts interact with Jesus and Mary, peace be upon them, and then sort of coming into Islam? Or have you sort of, like, what's your perspective, I guess? Because you're not a convert, you were born Muslim. So this is, it's interesting that you're also interfaith, too, that you work with that a lot, I suppose.
At the same time, being lucky enough to be in a few leadership positions within the Muslim community, you inevitably come across converts. In fact, a few years ago, I was on the board of something called the Islamic Schools League of America. It's an umbrella organization for full-time Islamic schools in the U.S. And there was a time of my 8 years on the board when I was the only Muslim out of nine board members. I was the only one who was born in a Muslim family. Mm-hmm. So that's a face of America, and that's a great thing. It's the dynamism of our diversity that makes us a very vibrant community. Going back to your question, holidays can be a very, very lonely time for converts, unless they're married to a Muslim or are very well-connected within the Muslim community. At the same time, it's regrettable that some converts, for one reason or another, and there are myriad of reasons, in fact, disassociate themselves with their families, especially around religious holidays. We don't really need to do that.
Right.
Families are families. That's how God made us. We didn't have a choice. Nobody asked us which family you want to be born in. So that's something that's God-given to us. So we do not need to disassociate ourselves just because we change our religion. Holidays, especially Christmas, has significance, or should have significance for Muslims, especially in the West. Muslims in many parts of the Muslim world cannot relate to Christmas or other religious holidays because they typically do not have any presence of Christian or a small amount of Christianity in their midst. But here in the West, that is the dominant culture. That is the dominant religion. And here's an opportunity for us Muslims to partake in that celebration, even if we do not have, even if we do not come from a converted background or convert's background. We celebrate Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, birthday. Why shouldn't we celebrate Prophet Jesus' birthday or partake in that celebration? We don't have to have exactly the same belief as right. the rest of the nation, but there are commonalities. I mean, one thing that I think of is the culinary possibilities. It doesn't have to be eggnog. Instead of eggnog, we can have mango lassi. We can have falafel instead of gingerbread. Christmas falafel. Think about it.
Well, it's already green, I think. Some, right. some are yellow, so, but yeah.
Some are green inside,
yeah.
So sprinkle them with some red sweet stuff. The possibilities are endless.
Yeah, and I think I always, it kind of comes up a lot of times is that, like, can Muslims celebrate? Can they say Merry Christmas? And it's like, it's a greeting that just means happiness, you know?
There's a very, sorry to interrupt.
But, no.
But I anticipated the question because it comes up again and again within our communities and interfaith presentations. There's a very well-known saying of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, that every action depends upon the intentions with which you carry on that or carry that action. So when we say Merry Christmas, we are not implying that Prophet Jesus was born on December 25th. There's no evidence of that. There's no recorded history. But the exact date of his birthday doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter which day he was born. There are many Christians who celebrate Christmas in February. So that's not the main thing. Secondly, by saying Merry Christmas, we are not implying in any way that we believe that Jesus was Son of God. You are sharing a holiday with somebody else. If you look at the history of Merry Christmas in this country, in particular, there are things that we have forgotten. How we came upon this mythical figure of Santa Claus, for example. And it wasn't until 1920s or was it 1930s when Coca-Cola came up with this funny-looking figure, little chubby, white beard, and a red hat. There's no red hat in Christianity per se. Nonetheless, we associate Christianity with the figure of Santa Claus. But that was an outgrowth of a tradition that many European immigrants brought to this country, and over time it turned into Christmas. So Christmas has a lot of cultural aspects. Yes, there is crass commercialism too, unfortunately. That is true of Muslim holidays as much as any other faith's holidays.
Right, yes.
But aside from that, there is no harm, in my belief, and that's the belief of many scholars in the West and in the Muslim world, to wish others, greet others on their holidays, even if you're not celebrating it yourself.
Absolutely. And so then, taking a little bit back to Jesus, peace be upon him, can Muslims still kind of listen to his to what he says in terms of love thy neighbor? Or is that something that, like, it's kind of like, nope, we can't listen to, you know, anything that the Bible says, or we can't respect Jesus? Like, that's something that people, I think, constantly bring up or say, that, like, we can't have respect for him or listen to him.
Thanks for raising a very good point. We have to have a candid conversation about this within our community and outside of our community as well. As I mentioned earlier, belief in Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and other prophets is an article of faith for Muslims. We believe that the message that they brought with them was the divine message, and Islam is not something drastically different. It's a continuation of that message. That's why it's important, it's imperative, and an article of faith for us to believe in all the prophets and the books that were revealed before the Quran, before Islam came around. So there are teachings of Prophet Jesus that Islam believes in too. You alluded to the famous saying about the neighbors. And it's not just in Christianity or Islam, but just about every faith that I know of, or no faith that I know of, that says, do not be nice to your neighbors. With the caveat, I often add that, yeah, unless your neighbor happens to be a Green Bay Packers fan, in which case, this is small print, you can check, Olivia.
Who's a fan of Green Bay Packers at this point?
Yeah, exactly. Not this year, for sure.
Oh, sorry, guys.
But those teachings are relevant to us. There isn't anything inherently anti-Islamic or un-Islamic about those teachings. And how could it be? They were prophets of the same God that we believe in.
Looks like that's actually kind of all we have time for today, or at least. So thank you for coming here and talking with us. And perhaps we'll have you on again sometime to talk interfaith with us, or just Kashmir. Hopefully one day we'll be able to have you back and just say it's over and everything's great and perfect and great. I'm good. But
hopefully in the near future. Thanks for that wonderful wish.
Yeah.
And speaking of wishes, I'd like to wish your family Christmas Mubarak.
Thank you. Christmas Mubarak to your family, I guess.
Thank you.
I guess that's the parade. Mubarak, that means in general for our audience.
Greetings.
Greetings, yeah. Greetings. So absolutely. Well, thank
we
you so much.
We like to say Eid Mubarak, so I'm taking a cue from that. Christmas Mubarak.
Hey, that's awesome. Christmas Mubarak, everybody.
Radio Islam.
And thank you for joining us.
You another signature production. Nutrition that fits with registered dietitian and certified diabetes educator, Hannah El Amin.
This is dietitian Hannah El Amin with Nutrition That Fits, giving nutrition advice that fits your life, your needs, and your goals. Heading into the holiday season can make some people a little nervous about managing their weight. And there's good reason for that. People gain an average of 3 to 5 pounds over the course of the holiday season. But don't fret. Making conscious decisions about what you eat and how much you eat can do a lot to protect your waistline. Here are a few simple, easy steps that almost anyone can take. Number one, don't skip breakfast to save room for dinner. This common mistake leads to disastrous calorie intake. People let their hunger build and build all day. Finally, they sit down to dinner, and it's like they've let the hunger floodgates open, having no sense of control over how much they eat. Instead, eat a breakfast and lunch as normal. Perhaps have a lighter option than you normally would, such as a smoothie for breakfast and a salad or soup for lunch. Number two, have a light snack before you arrive, such as an apple or a yogurt. Again, it takes the edge off of the hunger and helps with portion control. Number 3. Skip the soda or the juices. This can add up to an extra 300 to 500 calories that you simply don't need. As a matter of fact, your entire meal should be limited to about 500 calories. Instead, stick with water, sparkling water, or natural low-calorie beverages such as Zevia or Honest brand drinks. Number 4. Take your time. Don't plow through the meal. Savor each and every bite. If there is food in your mouth, let your fork rest. Maybe even take sips of water between each bite. You'll find that you'll eat less because you're more conscious of those first subtle signs of fullness. Also, you will savor and enjoy the meal much better. Last but not least, load up your plate the right way. Fill half of your plate with the vegetable options, or get as close to that as you can. Vegetable dishes such as Brussels sprouts, collard greens, or green beans are often half the calories of the other holiday dishes, or even less. Following these tips can hopefully allow you to indulge without regret, and most important, enjoy yourself. Have a happy holiday. Until next time, this is Hannah El Amin with Nutrition That Fits, giving you nutrition advice that fits your life, your needs, and your goals.
Radio Islam now presents Marked in Time with historian Faraz Al-Khatib.
Assalamu alaikum and peace be upon you. One of the largest and most powerful Muslim empires in Islamic history was the Ottoman Empire. From its humble beginnings in the 1300s to its long decline and fall in the 1900s, it was one of the most influential empires of pre-modern history. It was also a multi-religious and multi-ethnic empire. Although the rulers were Turkish Muslims, the empire included Arabs, Persians, Greeks, Albanians, and many others. And religiously, the empire's citizens ranged from Muslims to Catholics to Orthodox Christians to Jews. It might sound like this would be a recipe for disaster, with a religious tension that could lead to open conflict, but the reality was much different. Islamic law itself states that Islam cannot be imposed on anyone. So the Ottoman Empire instituted a policy that gave religious freedom and additional rights to the non-Muslims within its borders. First of all religious groups were free to practice their religion as they pleased. No one had to follow Islamic law and restrictions besides Muslims. To make this practical from a legal point of view, separate courts were established for the different religious groups. If a Jew broke a Jewish law, he would be tried in a Jewish court by a Jewish judge according to Jewish customs. The same went for Muslims and Christians of all denominations. This framework for religious tolerance, known as the Ottoman millet system, was in place throughout most of Ottoman history, and it did a good job of managing the various religious groups within the empire without conflict. Inspired by Islamic law, it is a prime example of Muslim religious tolerance that existed throughout Islamic history. This is historian Firas Al-Khatib with Marked in Time for Radio Islam. See you next week. Allahu Akbar, Allahu
Akbar.
Before you go, you should know, Radio Islam is hiring interns. Whether you have experience or are looking for experience, we have an opportunity for you. Radio Islam prides itself on giving interns unparalleled hands-on experience, all in the heart of downtown Chicago. To find out more about open positions in producing, social media, and database management, send us an email at producer@radioislam.com. You have been listening to Radio Islam, a call and talk show from 6 to 7 p.m., 7 days a week on WCEV 1450 AM. To find out more about tonight's guests and their work, hop on to soundcloud.com/Radio Islam USA. You can also stream, download, and comment on our show. You can also catch us on iTunes and Google Play and stream straight from your phone. Don't forget to rate and view our podcast. Follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at Radio Islam USA. The executive producer of Radio Islam is Abdul Malik Mujahid. Your producer today has been Olivia Richardson. Our engineer this evening is Mike McKenna. Radio Islam is a Sound Vision Foundation production. The views expressed are the views of the host and of the guest, not a Sound Vision Foundation. I'm your host, Olivia Richardson. Join us tomorrow evening for another great show on Radio Islam.